Greetings again. I would like you to pick up your Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be sure to take out your outline that within the bulletin so you can follow along and take notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue to work our way through this series on the pastoral epistles. The longer I live as a Christian, the more amazed I am in the providence of God, where it rules out coincidences, luck. I had come to this portion of what we're going to be dealing with. All you have to do is look at the title, The Destructive Nature of Error, speaking of false teaching, false teachers, and as God would have it. What did we learn in Sunday school this morning in the video on all the great defenders of the early church who had a combat against all the errors that gave it the great robust theology that we take for granted today? Many of the creeds had ironed out all of those issues because of the false teaching that was hurting the church at that time. And we also learned that in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. The only difference between the teaching then and now is they repackage them and reword it, but the insidious ideology behind it is still there. You need to have the insight and discernment to know. And this passage that we're addressing teaches us the destructive nature we have to take misinformation, lies, falsehood, in reference to reality and according to the Bible, seriously. It is not an innocent. You can pick whatever you want, and there's no consequence after that. There's only one truth, and everything outside of that is error. Satan has never been concerned with what error you take. Pick the error of your choice. Just don't follow the truth. This is a wake-up call for us to see that. I had to set that as a premise. This morning we're going to do verses 16 through 18, but let's start in verse 14 and let's read to the end of the chapter so we can get the full background of what's going on here as Paul is instructing Timothy. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself to prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their method will spread like cancer. Hymeneus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let not everyone who named the name of Christ, let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we open your word and we are instructed by it. Father, though many do not take this theme seriously and their spiritual life and journey had been truncated because of it, when they embrace things that are not according to your word, it is harmful and hurtful and stunts our spiritual growth. No matter how sincere, how it looks like, plausible, but it's not according to the truth. It's not rightly been divided. So, Father, we pray that we will let your word have its persuasion, have his full weight upon our mind and our will, and that we, rather than trying to feel our way to the truth, that we learn to know our way to the truth and have in discernment when anything departs or deviates from it. And so, Father, we pray for this, and we pray for your help, and that you would be honored and glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by a story I heard many years ago of a mother and her children going on a train ride who became victims of misinformation. As she was getting prepared for going on the train, a train employee instructed her that her destination was 5 stops away and that he would notify her when she was to get off. Everything went well until the 5th stop, the employee did not come to get her off. And then a well-meaning gentleman leaned over and said, "This is your stop. The employer must have gotten busy and forgotten you. I will help you get off so you do not miss your stop." It was a blinding snowstorm and she could barely see, but when she got off, and so she just got off and walked straight ahead because the depot should have been theoretically right in front of her. Then the train took off again. Then the employee came to inform the mother that the next stop was hers, but she was not in her seat, and the gentleman said that she got off on her last stop, which was stop number 5. The employee recoiled and said that was an emergency stop to clear the snowdrift off the track that we were approaching. We are approaching her stop now. The train stopped, backed up to where she got up, and to their sadness, they found her and her children dead, face down in the snow, 100 feet away from the tracks. And so what we have here is the story of a woman who was a victim of misinformation. Though the gentleman was sincere looking out for her well-being, it cost her and her children her life. In this passage, Paul has given us now the 2nd of 3 warnings regarding false teaching. Here in verse 14, we see that, "Remind them of those things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Verse 16, "But shun the profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness." And then in verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant dispute, knowing that they generate strife." Here, we have learned about the lady who is a victim of misinformation. Now let me switch to a different metaphor of a doctor. The analogy of a doctor is the fact that part of their training, they are to master the healthy function of each and every organ in your body and how they are to not only function, but how they are to interact with all the other organs, because you cannot be a good doctor unless you know what good health looks like. Also, in the part of their education, they are to study diseases and how they negatively impact each and every organ of the body and how it impacts other parts of the body. So often when we go visit our doctor, they constantly are asking about your ailments, your symptoms, and about diseases and sickness. And sometimes, I mean, most of the time we don't ever complain because we go to the doctor because there's something wrong. We're hurting. Something not right, whatever the case. And yet they bombarded with these questions of diseases and sickness because at the end of the day, they want us healthy just like we want to be healthy. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Spiritual leaders are to know, understand, and apply the truth to all areas of a person's life. They have been given the task to discern, expose, and warn of ideology that is in opposition to the truth of God's word. That's why the previous verse 15, it said to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to be diligent, must work hard so we can be approved, not ashamed before God, rightly dividing his truth. Just because you can take a novel approach, a novel take on a passage doesn't mean it's true. B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton theologian, said that God's intended meaning is the word of God. If you read the text and you get something outside of his intended meaning, you don't have the word of God. That's why it's important. The proper handling of the word of truth implied the rejection of whatever conflict with its content and meaning. God's workmen must shun corrupt influences of false teaching. So let's look at verse 16 for point number one. It's the danger of talk void of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Let's start with the phrase profane and vain babbling. The word profane means to be worldly, ungodly, or a person who does not view anything in life has a sacred purpose or meaning. They just see everything secular. They see everything probably through the eyes of an atheist. They just see nothing. They kind of deny the spiritual realm. They have no view of the sacred in anything. Idle chatter, on the other hand, is silly talk, or discussions that are spiritually void and empty, useless, void of the truth that bear no spiritual fruit. Catch that. It's the idea of vain talk, empty talk, just meaningless verbal chatter that's void of truth and strength and encouragement from a spiritual standpoint. But let me interject something right here that's important. That's not to rule out that we can't talk about things we talk about, our hobby, Mariners, March Madness, whatever suits your cup of tea. It's okay to do that. But to always do that and talk about nothing spiritually is not good. Whenever you turn and do get serious about spiritual matters, things that are reality and the truth and my purpose and my existence and what God has called me to and what I got to account to, is serious business. That is not the time for idle chatter. That's the time for good, robust, healthy fellowship. So I made that clear. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4 and 5 said this. He did nor give heed to fabled and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Getting religious talk and religious chatter going on and you're talking and man, you get animated and you get into the nuances that are empty. They do not produce what verse 5 said here, that it brings about love from a genuine, sincere heart. Doesn't clean your conscience and it does not help you to have genuine, sincere faith. It's just Christian novelty, a waste of time. Now, I purposely, intentionally stayed away from the first two words because I wanted to establish the profane and vain babbling. What are we to do with this? First two words, but shun them. Shun them. It's interesting. Verse 15, be diligent. Verse 16, but shun. You're supposed to be diligent in the word, but when you start having conversation with people and you start hearing profane, idle talk, shun it. What does that mean? Mean to turn away from it and avoid it. Don't give him a time of day. Don't give him your ear. Don't give him your attention. There's no profit in it. Don't want to give him credence and credit. The idea here is to go around something rather than being drawn to something. Once you come upon something and you realize that this is not good right in front of me, so I'm going to go around it. I'm not going to it. That's the word shun here in the Greek. Beloved, time and truth are too precious to be caught up in things that do not matter. Before we know it, we'll be standing before the Lord to give an account of our life. Praise God, salvation is secure because of His Son's perfect work on our behalf. But we have to give an account of our service from salvation till we go home. 1 Timothy 6:20 says it, O Timothy, guard what committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babbling and the contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Falsely called knowledge, knowledge of the Bible. Falsely called knowledge. The other pastoral epistle, Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. They're time wasters and they're hurtful to your spiritual well-being. Error. Falsehood, lied. What is that? It's misinformation about life. It's having a thought life that is rooted and built on a lie and not according to the truth or reality. What will happen when you do not shun this kind of stuff? Look at verse 16. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. When you listen to it, you embrace it as your own, it will produce not holiness of life, not sanctification in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It will lead to more of a life that is opposite in the opposite direction of God's word. That's why the word increase means to promote something, to advance something, or make progress. Why would you do that to your spiritual life? Expose yourself to that kind of stuff. But it presupposes that you know and have the discernment to recognize it for what it is. Profane and vain babbling, vain silly talk. We already learned just in this passage alone. Let me give you a quick review. Verse 14, that leads to the ruin of the hearer. 16, increase in ungodliness. 17, spread destructively like gangrene and cancer. Verse part of 18 causes one to stray from the truth. And verse 18, second half, overthrows a person's faith. None of that teaches a robust, edifying Christian life. 2 Timothy 3:13, next chapter in our book, says this, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why? They're evil because they embrace an ideology that was false and they did not want to align their mind as well as their life to the truth of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says that many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Well, it sounds good, Pastor. Sounding good is not the same as being good and being true and being rightly divided according to the God's word. And that had been, we have the blessing of 2,000 years of robust teaching to give them clarity on so many issues. And the church gets in trouble when they deviate from the solid substance of the past. I'm not saying they're infallible, but they've done a lot of homework for us. They didn't get distracted like we have with all the modern conveniences. They had nothing else to do but to read the good book. Most of them, if you do it prior to 1450, had to handwrite their own Bible to have a Bible. Because the printing press did not come until after the mid-1400s with the Gutenberg press. 2 Peter 3:18, but when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh through lewdness. That's how false teachers work. Whether they are intentionally doing it or unintentionally, they will not submit to the ground rules of the book, the scripture. They want it to say what they want it to say. The only fruit of empty discussion is the advancement of ungodliness. That's exactly what the text is here. Why is that? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because of the wonderful doctrine that the church had learned and knew from early on called original sin. Original sin. By definition, is the Bible teaching that referred to the first sin committed by Adam and how it was transmitted, the sinful state and condition, to all people because of their relationship to Adam. It explained why people are depraved and tainted with sin in every faculty of their being from conception. Every Christian denomination, believed in the doctrine of the original sin. They just don't always practice it, meaning do teach the truth to counter it. They do practice sin because it's all in us. We sin, we have that problem. The whole idea is original sin speaks to where it originated and its pathology. No book better than the Word of God to help it with that. So what do we have here? Basically, without God's ordained means of grace in dealing with indwelling sin within us, by the work of the Holy Spirit and the guidance and the power of the Word of God, we will continue to sin. We cannot of our own strength do it. Man left to himself will always go to the path of sin, some worse than others, but all of us in our natural state choose sin and self over God and righteousness. That's a given. Scripture is absolutely clear there. What is it like? It's like you're born into this world and you're in a canoe and you're trying to go upstream, but you don't have a paddle. You have no oars. How well are you going to progress upstream? Well, when you're lost, all you're going to ever do is go downstream. Your hands won't go up fast enough. You might have a little morality, but you will not progress in sanctification. And then one day you get saved, and God in His grace give you a pair of oars or paddles, and now you can start going. But what happens when you are paddling that you take a break to get a drink of water? Do you stay put? Do you still progress? Or do you start dripping downward? You know the answer. When we cease to apply the means of God's grace, we will continue to sin. Starts in our thoughts, worked out in our actions, words. Real simple. And so we need to understand that unless we use God's ordained means, nothing can curb that indwelling sin that Paul so eloquently and detailed way gave us in Romans 7. He also said this to the church at Colossians. For those taking notes, you want to write this down. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. It said this. Now, Paul is addressing legalism that's in this church because they actually thought they can progress in sanctification with man-made rules. Here's what it said. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourself to regulation? legalism, man-made rule, such as do not touch, do not take, do not handle. It's all about external. Don't do that, do this, do that, the do's and the don'ts. Which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. That's their source. This is the kicker right here. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. False humility, the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It had no way to curb indwelling sin. Oh, don't do that. Oh, yeah. As if that's going to stop you. But when God's Holy Spirit working and you're mortifying or putting to death, using the terminology of Scripture, you will then have victory over sin. And you need to continue His means of grace using the paddle that He had given you to go up course. The moment you stop, it's going to drift. This is why false teaching is not an innocent little different choice. It's devastating because it doesn't give you a paddle. It may give you a paddle, but it has holes in it. Or sawed off and you don't, it won't work. According to the tradition of men, man-made rule, not according to the grace of God. What He had given. That is why self-help books do not work, nor does behavior modification, nor does sheer willpower, pills, legalism, man-made standards, no matter how sincere a person is, it will not curb the sinful motions within us. Heresy cannot save or sanctify a person, only truth applied can save and sanctify a person. So be careful what you listen to, who you listen to. And if you do take the time to listen, always listen with discernment. Point number two. Error spreads like gangrene, verse 17. And their method will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Here we're talking about their method, the content, what they're teaching. Our translation uses the word canter, which is very close to it. The Greek word is where we get the word gangrene. The reason why some of the translators put in the word canter because they have a similarity, okay? So this is the idea of canter and gangrene, two diseases that grip the heart of any person for two reasons. Number one, once it accidentally gains a hold of any part of the body and let address quickly and carefully, it will destroy beyond recovery. Then the second thing, which is worse, then quickly it attacked and spread to other parts of the body. Gangrene worked to operate that way, which was mainly the disease of fear then. When we hear cancer, we don't like that. Because we've seen and know and from experience what happened. But it usually begins by attacking. Once it gained control, it began to do everything in its power. Once it got a footing, beachhead, start trying to attack the body to bury you. Or if you're fortunate, if it was in a certain place where you can have amputation to get rid of it. This is what false teaching does. It's like cancer. If you embrace it, you own it. So be careful, beloved, what you listen to and treat it as true reality. I will operate on this as true. If you get misinformation, like the lady with her children, the man was sincere. He had no malicious intent. He was trying to be helpful, but it was wrong. It was flat out wrong. False religion spread faster than truth because sinful human hearts are more receptive to it. We learn that from 1 John 4, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears or listens to them. That's why when we share the truth of God's word, they look like we're from outer space. Because their mind has been so warped from non-reality, now they're talking foolishness like my truth versus your truth. Well, that's your truth. No, that's his truth. I'm simply articulating it to you. Their corrupt teaching will spread and be food for the mind of the undiscerning and unsuspecting in the church. Beloved, I can't stress enough. This is not hypothetical or theoretical. This is not make-believe, imaginary, or fandom. It is true, and it happened. I've been in the ministry long enough to see the devastation when somebody embraces something they thought was true, and they live their life accordingly. That's why I only can think of a couple people who were here when I was giving my installation service, or actually when you guys were drilling me with Q&As, and somebody asked me, what's your business model? Well, I don't know about a business model, but I have a ministry model, and I did Ephesians 4 to equip the saint for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and then this verse, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In every church, and when you first get saved, you are exposed, you lack the spiritual discernment because your information and knowledge you have is based out of the world. You have to take time to renew the mind to know the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. He also warned it in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple, the undiscerning. There are people who follow, if so-and-so believed it, it must be right. That's why I have said ever since the day I've been here, I hope you trust me, but I want you to study like you don't trust me. Because at the end of the day, you have to take responsibility what you embrace. You cannot, beloved, avoid them if you cannot recognize them. If you cannot recognize those or pay attention to those that causes division by the things they say and teach, then you can't avoid them. It worked like this. False teachers have been infected by their error. Then false teachers begin to spread this infection by their teaching. Hearers first begin to listen to it, then hearers continue to listen to it, and they embrace it and now have been infected themselves. Here lied why Timothy was to shun them, and the two men we're going to be talking about were excommunicated, and they're still spreading their insidious poison outside of the church. But it all started in the church. Their teaching were in contrast to the truth, and they did not rightly divide the word of truth. They violated the previous verse in verse 15. So, beloved, if you listen to it repeatedly and indulge in it, you have embraced it. You need to ask yourself, is this true? Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. These were the ringleaders, and now they're being mentioned by name. Hymenaeus was also mentioned in 1 Timothy. This is the only place we know of Philetus. Some commentators believe Hymenaeus was at both, mentioned both times, same guy. But Alexander the coppersmith was with him by name in 1 Timothy, and Philetus is mentioned by name in the 2 Timothy, and they were excommunicated. And the reason why they believe Hymenaeus was the leader is in both cases, he was always mentioned first. It's kind of like the apostles. Every time we get an apostle list, almost every time Peter lives with the first one listed, as, so to speak, the leader. These men were teachers of heresy in the Ephesian church that Timothy was sent to address. Timothy's at Ephesus. He is writing this letter to Timothy, who did not Ephesus, where we get the letter Ephesians from. And so we see here some dangerous things here. They were men of this kind of sort. Their method, their poison is like gangrene. Point number three. How does this all come about? Verse 18. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, they overthrow the faith of some. Let's start with the fact where it all started. It all began when they strayed away from the truth. That's where it starts. At one point in time, they begin to dismiss God's word as truth. And they started defining truth on their own terms, in their own way. The word stray means to deviate or to miss the mark concerning the truth. The problem began when they willfully, intentionally departed from the truth, either denied it outright or began to distort its truth little by little, to where it was not even recognizable later. That's why in chapter 4 we see it when we get there in verse 3 and 4 of this book. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How did one become a Bible-loving Christian to follow things that, how did this happen? At one point in time, they, for whatever reason, this is boring, that's the same old stuff. Truth is inflectable. It is the same when John the Apostle gave it. It is the same during the Reformation. It was the same during the birth of America. And it's the same today. It doesn't change. It is rooted in the character of God, who is immutable and unchanging. The problem is not the book. The problem are the readers. The book is perfect, pure, a gift from God. He already instructed it in verse 15, be diligent so you can be approved and not ashamed. They began to handle the word of God deceitfully and not rightly dividing the word of truth. I got news for you. To rightly divide the word of truth is work. You got to study. You got to get in that chair and put aside stuff that don't matter at the end of the day. And get in this book and let this book change you and transform you and tell you what you need to do in areas of your life. Instead of everybody else doing the cooking for you and all the work for you, do some self-study yourself in His Word. What were some of the things they taught? Well, Paul only mentioned one, and obviously there's many. He did bring out one that they were egregious on, and that was saying that the resurrection is already passed. They were saying that the resurrection had already occurred. Well, you have to ask yourself, what is he trying to say here? What does that mean? After all the angles I saw, what most likely happened was they deny the bodily resurrection of first Christ and then us, and they spiritualized the resurrection and possibly referred to it at the time when God imparts new life to those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, passing from death to life. That is a resurrection, spiritually speaking. When he quickens you or you experience a new birth, you are dead in trespasses and sin, and he quickens you, or using the old King James, using theologically regeneration, new birth, born from above, the Holy Spirit taking that life, that heart of stone, and putting a heart of flesh where it can feel now. Feel for the things of God. But that's not what's happening here. They were teaching in such a way it was overthrowing the faith of many who embraced it. If you believe this, the teaching, if allowed to go unchecked, would spread to the denial of Christ's physical resurrection. I've been here, and I'm well be, Lord willing, have my 28th resurrection message here since being here. And I have stressed over and over the necessity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and had proved it in so many ways. That it's foundational to the gospel and to the Christian faith. You take that out, you have basically cut the heart and soul of the Christian faith out, and the heart of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection. If it's just merely a spiritual resurrection, what guarantee that we're going to get resurrected from the dead? Why is this important? Because this is the last book that Paul wrote. He had already written a few years earlier the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians happened to have a chapter that dedicated just to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and hammered out this thing. Let me give you the core of that section. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 17. Now, if Christ had preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, then he didn't raise. That simple. Good old-fashioned logic. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Now we're getting to the implications if you embrace that. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Here to Christ. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. See the implication? You know what makes it worse about Hymenaeus and Philetus was they professed to be Christians. Because in verse 19, the implication is that they were among those who were named the name of Christ. And Hymenaeus was specifically excommunicated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, if he was excommunicated, it means he was a member of the church. It was this man and his helpers that was hurting the church. And though he was excommunicated, Hymenaeus continued his subversive activities with those who were foolish enough to continue to listen. And when they do, what does it say? They overthrow the faith of some. It is the idea of upsetting the faith. Their teaching begins to loosen the bolts on the foundation of their faith in the scriptures, in the Christian faith. So, beloved, what's our takeaway? There's two things this morning. Number one, we all must be discerning to protect ourselves from error as well as others. I was thankful in my early 20s when I was first starting to grow as a Christian. One of the things that our pastor did in the early 80s, one evening, Sunday evening, he did a very unusual thing. He did his entire service on a book review of a book. Not a sermon, but a teaching lesson on a book. What brought it about was one of the members of our church at the time, who former pastor had written a book, and they absolutely loved it and bought a case of the book and passed it out to the members of the church, including the pastor. And the only problem was that they did not have the book vetted by him first, because it contained an enormous amount of error, misrepresentation of the Bible, and things that were not taught as though they were in the Bible. And he came to the conclusion the only way to address it, there were too many people to go to individually because almost every member got a copy. He addressed it to the church as a whole. I can't even tell you what it did for me in galvanizing my spirit 40 plus years ago. I guarantee you I never hand out another book until I've read it or had it vetted. I have taken books out of our study center because they didn't approve what I believe should be the standard from God's Word. It's important that we have discernment. I thank God for a pastor who had the knowledge and the courage and the love to educate us why it was wrong, not just to dismiss it, but to and it went chapter by chapter, page by page. Here's what, put the Bible next to it. Oh, wow. I know you're all thinking, what about the people who gave the book? Well, they regret giving the book away, no doubt. They say they were good members. They were great, great brothers and sisters. It was a lesson for all of us. Thank God for it. Point number two. We must have the courage to shun those who go astray from the truth, even if it's a family member or a close friend. Your family should never take priority over the truth, period. I didn't say it was easy. Pray that they never deviate from Scripture and start teaching stuff that dishonors the Word. But it's important that we stand for the truth on critical, vital, and fundamental issue, not on secondary issue that we can agree to disagree in a loving way. But there are things like denying the bodily resurrection of Christ is foundational. That is a hill to die on. That is important to understand. So, please, let's not be victims of misinformation. Let it be informed people, discerning people, so we can help protect ourselves, those we love around us, and those within our church body and family, that we can all move forward in the way of truth. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, be with us. Your Word is instructive, helpful. Often we try to look for the warm and comforting and encouraging portions of Your Word, and we kind of look over or look past the needful things, the helpful things, the things that really make the difference in our spiritual walk and journey. So Lord, be with us. Help us to take these words seriously. In Christ's name, amen.